Tonight we finish our consideration not only of the Lord's Prayer, but of the Catechism for this time through. And turn with me to 1 Chronicles 29 as we read together verses 10 through 20. 1 Chronicles 29, beginning at verse 10, where we find recorded there a prayer of David after the gifts for building the temple had been collected. First Chronicles 29, beginning at verse 10. Hear now the word of God. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, "Praise be to you, O Lord, God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. But who am I, and who are my people, that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. We are aliens and strangers in your sight, as were all our forefathers. Our days on earth are like a shadow without hope. O Lord our God, as for all this abundance that we have provided for building you a temple for your holy name, it comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you. I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. All these things have I given willingly and with honest intent, and now I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. O Lord God of our fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, keep this desire in the hearts of your people forever, and keep their hearts loyal to you. And give my son Solomon the wholehearted devotion to keep your commands, requirements, and decrees, and to do everything to build the palatial structure for which I have provided." Then David said to the whole assembly, "Praise the Lord your God." So they all praised the Lord, the God of their fathers. They bowed low and fell prostrate before the Lord and the King. And if you would turn as well to page 63 in the back of the appended pages of the Psalter hymnal, as we consider the last two questions and answers of Lord's Day 52. Questions and answers 128. Found on the bottom of page 63 and 129 at the top of page 64 as we confess together what we believe. Question 128 asks us, "What does your conclusion to this prayer mean? For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever," means, "We have made all these requests of you because as our all-powerful King, you not only want to, but are able to give us all that is good. And because your holy name, and not we ourselves, should receive all the praise forever." What does that little word, amen, express? Amen means, this is sure to be. It is even more sure that God listens to my prayer than that I really desire what I pray for. Dear people of God, in that prayer, in that hymn about prayer, we sing, "Prayer is the soul's sincere desire, unuttered or expressed. It's that activity which Christians perform by which the Holy Spirit brings us into communion and into fellowship with God. Prayer is worship, and prayer is to be worship. Because apart from God who alone hears and answers prayer, there is no true prayer. Now we know that there are many who claim to pray to other gods. But because of the nature of true prayer, as we have studied, any prayer to other than the God of Scripture is not true prayer. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ does a beautiful thing as He teaches us His prayer. He makes it plain to us that our focus not only begins with, but also ends with our Heavenly Father and who He is. So that that prayer that began in heaven with the Father's name and His kingdom and His will and then descends to our needs and our distress and our warfare ends once again with the eternal God. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Having concluded our humble petitions from the prayer, our eyes are then turned, as it were, once again upward in adoration. And we are called to concentrate our heart and mind on God's majesty and on His love, which forms the foundation of our confidence that our prayer will be heard. We are once again reminded of the reason for prayer, because of who God is. You see, this doxology is not simply the conclusion of our prayer. It is the very reason we may have confidence in true prayer. I preach to you this Word of God tonight. Prayer's doxology reflects the basis for the believer's requests. It is, first of all, a confession of praise, and secondly, it is a confession of certainty. Boys and girls, that last phrase of the Lord's Prayer is what we call a doxology. Very simply, that means to speak praise to God, to speak of the glory and majesty of God, even as David did in his prayer as we read together. You know that we sing a doxology together at the close of each worship service. Now, unfortunately, sometimes by that time in the service, we do it half-heartedly. While we make sure that we don't leave any candy wrappers on the seat, or that we pick up all the bulletin out of the book rack, or as we make sure that we adjust our clothes from sitting too long. But a doxology is supposed to give praise and adoration to God for who He is, and at the close of a service for blessing us with His Word through His servant. And when we are conscious through the Holy Spirit of God's glory and goodness and wonderful virtues, then we are to adore Him through a doxology of praise. And to speak of His glory is the highest expression of thanksgiving that we could give to God. In Psalm 116, the psalmist says, "What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits toward me? I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord." Here at the close of prayer, especially at the close of the Lord's Prayer, we make a confession of praise. And by praying that the kingdom and the power and the glory belong to God, we are confessing His sovereignty. We are confessing that He alone is God. We are confessing that there is only one kingdom and one power over all. And we are confessing that glory finds its definition in no other. And this means that all other kingdoms, whether kingdoms of this earth or whether the kingdom of Satan, all other kingdoms are in subjection to God's kingdom. And all other power is limited by God's power and any other true glory. There are some who claim glory which is not true glory. But any other true glory is but a shadow of God's glory. So first then, the kingdom is God's. All things belong to Him, and He rules over all things in heaven and on earth, as David also made clear in his prayer. All authority belongs to Him, and He alone has the right to rule over all things. It is the Father's sole right to grant requests because He is the King. Psalm 93, verse 1 begins, "The Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed. He has girded Himself with strength. Surely the world is established so that it cannot be moved." Now, a loving King desires and seeks to protect and provide for His subjects. And our Heavenly Father is the perfect, loving King. It is His disposition to help and care for His people. The Catechism says that He wants to give us all that is good. Or, as the older version says again, He is willing to give us all good. He is willing to give us all good. David prays in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 11, "For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all." Then he goes on in verse 12, "Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all." And the beauty here, beloved, is that God is willing to give to His people what is needed from what is His. But willingness without the power to carry it out is meaningless. But His is also the power. David says at the beginning of verse 11, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor." All power belongs to the Lord. And with His power, He is able to carry out that which He is willing to carry out, even as the Catechism makes clear to us. He is able to give us all good. He is able to rule and maintain and preserve His kingdom. Through His power, God made the world and everything in it, and He works wonders and judgments. And the Lord uses His power to defend His people and to bring His will to pass. He has the power to answer and grant every petition, and He will do so for those that advance His kingdom. Through His power, He exercises dominion over all things. Now, Paul makes it clear that we cannot fathom the length and the breadth and the depth of the Lord's power when he says in Ephesians 3, verse 20, "Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." In congregation, all we need to do is take a moment and reflect, think back over Bible history, and we cannot help but to be amazed, to be in awe of His power. He is the King of the universe who with His power created the heavens and the earth out of nothing. With His power, He holds all things in His hands. He is the one who has the power that opened the floodgates of heaven and the fountains of the great deep, flooding the earth and then drying it up again. His power shut the mouths of lions. It controls the hearts of the kings of the earth, directing them wherever He wishes. The Lord's power parted the water of the Red Sea. It turned the heat and the power of the fire off of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The power of God calmed the storm, raised the dead, gave sight to the blind, speech to the dumb, hearing to the deaf, cast out demons. The power of God has overcome His enemies, including their leader, the devil. And the power of God raised Christ from the dead and secures eternal life for all His people. Paul says in Romans 11, "For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." The glory also belongs to the Lord. He is glory. He is the glory. God's glory is the radiation of His virtues, His attributes, and His perfection. His goodness, the goodness and beauty of His being is His glory. Whenever He reveals Himself, it is a revelation of His glory. He does this in creation, as the psalmist says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." God alone possesses those excellencies and those perfections of which no mind can conceive, no tongue can express, and no pen can describe. And congregation, we ask that God would hear and answer our requests to demonstrate His glory. That means that our prayer for daily bread and our prayer for forgiveness of sins and our prayer to be delivered from temptation and evil is not first of all for our own sake. We pray for these things not first of all for our own benefit, but that His name might be praised eternally. That God, by giving us our daily bread, He would be praised. By forgiving us of our sins, He would be praised. By delivering us from temptation and evil, that He would be praised. But therefore, when we pray this doxology, we also ask that God would withhold from us, keep away from us, that which would not be for the advancement of His kingdom and His power and His glory. Lord, don't give me what I want so bad. If You would not be honored, or worse yet, if I would dishonor You with it, Let me suffer temporarily rather than that your name be blasphemed in any way. Beloved, we appeal to God's own attributes as the basis for our requests. His kingdom, His kingship, His power, and His glory. We have nothing worthy of ourselves on which to plead. In fact, all that we can offer is every reason for God not to hear us and for Him not to answer us. Of ourselves, we can do nothing. And we have nothing to bring by which God would have to answer us. But praise God that that's not necessary either. His attributes, because of who He is, alone are sufficient basis for the requests that we make in Jesus' name. Because God alone is able and God alone is willing to give us what we need for the sake of Jesus Christ. Why do I bow on my knees and humbly pray to my Heavenly Father? Because God's is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And this should be no surprise to us. If God's is the kingdom, then it is proper that I kneel in worship and adoration for this King of Kings and only this King of Kings. If His is the power, then it is no secret that all things must come to me through Him. And all I can do is humble myself before Him. And if all of the glory is the Lord's, then I must give glory through trust and adoration to no other. And therefore, beloved, I must pray, Hallowed be Thy name, because He is glorious. I must pray, Thy kingdom come, because all belongs to Him. I must pray, Thy will be done, because His power and His will cannot be separated. But I am also to ask of Him for my daily bread. Because His is the kingdom and the power, and He must and He does control all the forces that must bring forth my daily bread, and He is to be glorified through that provision. I ask forgiveness from His hand, because I owe my all to Him. Yet my debts are so many, and because of that I do not give Him the glory due His name. But I must also ask of Him that He lead me not into temptation, because He alone rules and is powerful, and it is only by His will that I will not be led into temptation, and it is only by His power and for His glory that I am delivered from evil. And if all of this isn't enough, then let's add that all of this is forever. His kingdom, power, and glory are forever. And therefore, beloved, to whom shall we turn but to Him alone who can guarantee and give confidence for eternity? Beloved, do you understand what it means to truly pray, for Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever? It is lifting up in our own feeble way the name of God. This doxology, congregation, cannot and must not be an afterthought. If it is, then it's not praise. When in truth, by the grace of God, you make this confession of praise, only then can you also make a confession of certainty. That word amen is not simply a four-letter period at the end of prayer. Again, answer 29 says, amen means this is sure to be. It is even more sure that God listens to my prayer than that I really desire what I pray for. Amen does not simply mean that the prayer is over or finished. Boys and girls, sometimes we cannot wait for mom or dad or even the preacher at the end of the long prayer to get to amen. Because then we can open our eyes once again and see what's going on. But amen means firmness. It means dependability. It means certainty and truth. Jesus would say, verily, verily, or truly, truly. And that was a strong way of saying that what the Lord was about to say was certain and reliable. Beloved, amen is more like an exclamation point or bold print or underlining that which has been expressed in the prayer. Amen is really a confession in two ways, or it is to be a confession in two ways. Let's talk about that a little bit. What it's supposed to be, what it stands for, not necessarily the way we always use it, but the way we ought to use it. First of all, it is to be a profession of faith that it is certain that God will hear my prayer prayed in faith for Jesus' sake, and He will answer me according to His holy and perfect will. Prayer is not an exercise in wishful thinking. It is not tossing up words into the sky, hoping that they will reach heaven, that they get to the right place. Prayer is not speaking to the walls. Prayer is addressing oneself to the Heavenly Father who really hears and who will answer us in a way that conforms to His will. Congregation, our God gives us the assurance that He will certainly hear and answer our prayers. He has promised to answer our prayers as we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our great High Priest, according to His will. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1 verse 20, "For all the promises of God in Him are yes, and in Him amen, to the glory of God through us." When we pray in faith, through the gracious operation of the Spirit, and say amen, we are laying claim to God's covenant promises. And therefore, we must use this little word carefully and thoughtfully, because we are taking God at and we are holding God to His Word. We are asking the living God that He give us what He has promised to us as reflected in the petitions of the Lord's Prayer. Beloved, the certainty of our prayer is not based on our feelings or on our goodwill, for which we ought to be very thankful. But that certainty is based on God's unbreakable promises. When we say amen, we are still speaking to God. Don't forget that. When I say it, I am saying that I believe God at His Word. As the Catechism says, this is sure to be. Even as it says, the Catechism says, in truth, that it is more certain, it is more sure that God will hear me than I am sure that I want what I've asked for. But I believe that my prayer is answered. Did you hear that? That my prayer is answered. God doesn't have to think about it. His answer is already determined. That answer may not be revealed until later, and maybe sometimes a long time later. But His answer is already sure. In fact, God answers before we call. In Isaiah 65:24, we read, "It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear." But saying amen is not only a confession of our confidence of God's reliability to hear and answer our prayer, but it is also to be a confession then of our sincerity. With this little word, believers are making a solemn promise to God that we prayed a sincere, heartfelt prayer with true motives and desires. It is a promise that we have tried to pray according to God's design and for His glory. I trust that you already see that there's a warning here. That's what amen means. That's what it's supposed to mean. But the warning is, how do we use it? When I say amen, that means that I truly desire that for which I have prayed, and I believe that God is both able and willing to give to me that which I need. And therefore, to say amen at the end of a meaningless or selfish prayer, or at the end of a prayer that is simply an outward demonstration with no heart supporting it, is, in a sense, to blaspheme God. It is to lie to God that my prayer is sincere when it's not. And it is to claim that God will hear and answer that which He has plainly said He will not hear and answer. Beloved, the word amen is the crown of true prayer, and to close a meaningless prayer with amen is to place a deceptive crown on a godless prayer. Amen is a sign and pledge to both God and ourselves that our faithful prayers are valid and deserve to be answered for the sake of Christ's merits. And therefore, only when I have really believingly prayed can I say, amen. Only then will God give true peace and contentment at the end of prayer, knowing and trusting that God has heard me for Jesus' sake. As John says in 1 John 5, "Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." However, this is not to discourage any one of us from closing our prayers with Amen. Because if we are honest, we will also confess with the Catechism in another place that even our best works, which include prayer, are stained with sin. But while we are still in this life, our God requires faith and sincerity by His grace. And His Holy Spirit cleanses our stained prayers, and our Savior presents them to the Father's throne of grace. And we must take comfort in the fact that God's certainty in hearing and answering my prayer for Jesus' sake, again as the Catechism says, is more true and more sure than my sincerity in desiring that which I asked for. I hope that's comforting to each and every one. That God's certainty is more sure than your certainty and my certainty than we even want what we asked for. But how can we be certain of all this? Only through Jesus Christ. God's name is perfectly honored by, in, and through Jesus. God's kingdom came when Christ came to this earth, and it will be completed when He comes again to judge the living and the dead. God's will was done perfectly by Christ, and it will be accomplished by Christ's power. God gives me daily bread for the sake of Christ, the living bread. He forgives my sins because Jesus paid the penalty for my sins, and He has purchased me with His own precious blood. And God keeps me from temptation and delivers me from the clutches of the evil one because of Christ's victory on Calvary and His imputed righteousness to me. The Father's kingdom, power, and glory have been revealed in the Savior of the world. Congregation, every petition of prayer points us to Christ. And it is only through faith in His name that one can be certain that faithful prayer will be answered. God will hear His reconciled people only. Those who are reconciled to Him through Christ. It's clear, I trust, that prayer is an activity of God's grace that Christians only do by the gracious operation of the Holy Spirit. Prayer is sweet communion with the Lord of life, and those who do not truly enjoy the comfort and assurance of communion with Him through prayer, those who do not praise Him for His kingdom, power, and glory in this life will suffer eternal separation from His kingdom and from His glory as they will experience the power of His wrath in the next life. Beloved, only through the Savior Jesus Christ and faith in Him can and will you enjoy the presence of the Father in prayer today and in person for eternity. Amen. Shall we pray? Father, we confess that sometimes we have a hard time wondering if we have given to You the praise and all the praise and honor and glory that we are able to because we cannot fathom Your greatness and Your glory. Well, we pray that indeed it might be our heart's desire to worship You in the beauty of Your holiness, to exalt Your holy name, to glorify You, recognizing that one day everything will be made clear to Your people, and we will see You as You truly are. Oh, Father, hasten that day. May we look forward to it expectantly as we are able, with all of Your people, to gather together around Your throne of grace to witness the glory of God. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake and in His name. Amen.